All right, y'all take your revelation today and let's ponder the book of Romans a minute. Before we jump in the book of Jonah, more than likely tonight, we'll launch off in there. We started Jonah today in our Nesting with Jesus. We'll move right through the book of Jonah pretty quick. It's four chapters. It's a lot happening in the book of Jonah. I think y'all going to be blessed by it. I think it'll be helpful to you as you read through it. This ain't our first time through the book of Jonah. We've been in there several times over the last few years. So I know it will be a great encouragement to you. I really believe it will. As we look at it, possibly, Lord willing, tonight and Wednesday night, or wherever God would lead on that. We want to give it to Him. Lord willing, amen. It's always important to qualify everything we do as Lord willing. We want the Lord to lead us in what we do and have to say. Romans was one of those books. It is one of those books. It's just so rich and so deep and monumental and fundamental in every dynamic of our life. You can't live the life of a believer and not live out the message and the principles of what Romans teaches us. It's impossible to live for Jesus, to live life abundantly in Christ, and not see the effectiveness of the book of Romans at play in our everyday life. It's impossible. There's no other way around it. So it's one of those books that is so encouraging, so pointed, and just a magnitude of the depth of God and His work in creation. But I wanted to focus in again and tie in some older Testament passages of Scripture with it out of chapter number 8. Go to chapter number 8. Let's look in there. Chapter number 8. Look in verse number 31. Romans 8:31. When Paul asked this question, what then shall we say to these things? What then? What then shall we say to these things? Well, what things is he making reference to? Well, it would take us back pretty much all up to the point of what he has been teaching. He takes us back to chapter 1. We know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, is the means of God unto salvation. It is the way God manifests His salvation in Christ Jesus to us. It's through the proclamation, the preaching of Christ and His redeeming grace in the gospel that God's wrath has been unveiled against unrighteousness and ungodly living. And the condition that mankind is in without Him, we see that the wages of sin is no doubt death, that which sins must die, and that we have to die to the law so that we are not bound to the law anymore, we're not bound to the letter anymore, but we have died to that, been joined and married unto Christ, we live in newness of life with Him. And that we have been set free. There is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And what do we say to these things? Notice what verses number 28 say. Verse 28 says of chapter 8, and we know, we want to know this. I mean, we want this to be locked down in our spirit. We want to be able to say, I know, I've experienced, I can reason with you about this. I want to know this in my spirit, in my mind, in my life. I want to be able to say I know it without a shadow of a doubt that I've gone through this. I've seen this in my own life. You want to be able to say, like Paul is saying here, we know. What do we know? We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That right there is enough just to say, praise God, amen, to Him be the glory. Because that tells us, Danny, that there are things in life that are not good, and there are things in life that are good. There's everything in between. There's the ugly and there's the beautiful. There is all facets in every dynamic and aspect of life. We know from a revelation from God, but we also know from being able to recognize in our own personal life how God has taken bad things, ugly things, messed up things, terrible things, and beautiful things, blessed things, and He's been able to work them all together for the good of those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. We want to know that. Amen. We don't want to know that based off of what Karen would teach you or what Brother Nick would teach you or what Stephanie would teach you. I want to know it from that teaching perspective, but I want to be able to say, like anybody that can swim, is that I've jumped in the water. You're not going to tell me just how to swim. I'm going to prove to you that I can swim by getting in the water. Amen. You can teach a man about swimming. He can read books about swimming. He can watch you swim, but you don't swim unless you get in the water. You are not swimming until you're in the water. That doesn't mean you're going to swim when you get in the water. You might sink. But you got to get in the water if you're ever going to swim. You can know everything there is to know about swimming. You can know everybody that's ever swam before. You can know the best swimmers in the world. You can know the best techniques in the world. You can know all that from a technical mindset, but until you get in the water, you won't know what swimming is until you get in it. And I want to know. I do know. I want you to know, and I want you to be able to say, I know that God works everything together for the good that are love Him and are called according to His purpose. Amen. Amen. We want to know that. Well, He goes on to say this. What is that good that He's referring to? He's going to explain it to us. It's just not a good that we come up with the idea of what is good. It's not what our society will tell us that is good. It's not necessarily exactly what mama and daddy or our education system or our athletic world or anybody else tells us. It's not what the insurance man tells us. It's not what the boss tells us that is good. We're talking about God's now going to refine and bring it down. This is what He means. This is the good that He works out in our lives when we love Him and are called according to His purpose. What is it? Verse 29. For whom God foreknew, the individual, the group, the believer, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, that is God, might be the firstborn among many brethren, that is God in Christ Jesus, that Jesus, we're being conformed to His image. So the good that He's speaking of is that we're going to be more like who? That's the good. God uses the good and the bad and everything else to make us more like who? It's been predestined that God would shape us and make us look more like Jesus. So, if He's able to take the good and the bad, He's able to take the worst things of our life and the best things about life and everything in between and use it to make us more like Jesus, who then ultimately is in control of our lives? God is, amen? Because He can take anything. He's a master builder. You ever watch somebody take a piece of scrap that just looked like it was of good, no value anymore, and they can take it and restore it and turn it into something that is extremely costly? They can take a piece of metal and strip it down and carve on it or paint on it and change it and turn it into something that is of great value. You ever seen an old rust out, messed up, fallen apart vehicle that had some value to it back in the day, and somebody looked at that vehicle and said, I can turn that into something that is of great value today. Or you ride downtown to a building these days, a lot of these cities are refurbishing their downtowns. They're taking these old factories and places and they're going in and they redoing them all and turning them into big townhouses, changing everything. It's somebody that had some vision with it, that somebody that had some resources to pour into it. And they taking the time to revitalize something that was falling apart and collapsing. That is a builder, a craftsman can do that. And they're doing it all the time. I don't necessarily have that kind of vision to do that type of thing. But there are people out there that can do it and restore. You ever seen people take an old piece of lumber off of a barn or something like that that was sun kissed and it would just look like it was another piece of board, but they took it and they worked it and they planed it out and they created some kind of masterpiece out of it that is of great value. Well, that happens. Well, God takes rotten things in our life and He takes the pleasant things in our life and He's able to use all of it. Nothing is wasted with Him. Everything's usable in His hands. And like a potter with clay, He's able to use it to shape us into the image of His Son. Hey, what do we say to these things? What do we say to that then? It doesn't matter who in the world was against us. It doesn't matter what was against us. It doesn't matter what we were against or what we were for. Who can be against us when God is for us? Amen. What can stand against us when God is for us? When God can take the worst and turn it into the best. When He can take the best and turn it into something extraordinary. Turn it into something that displays His glory and makes us into the image of Jesus. All this has been predestined by Him to be done. That's saying that He, Rusty, is going to involve Himself because He called us, He knew us, He predestined that we be like Jesus. He says, I'm going to involve myself in the best and the worst of your life and everything in between and make you like my Son. Son, that'd make you want to do flips. Amen. He says, verse 30, moreover, let's take it a step further, those whom He predestined to be conformed to Jesus, these are those He called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. I want to tell you, remember, God is the one who speaks those things which are not as though they are. You're already glorified in the counsel of God. It is just no different now in God's mind, just like when Abraham, that we talked about Wednesday night, Abraham didn't have no descendants, but God said, your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed Him, and he was captivated with God, even though his body was dead, his wife's womb was dead. He trusted what God said, and he had what God said he had. You would not be able to number your descendants, and he didn't have the first one. Well, I want to tell you, our bodies, we are not glorified yet, but it's coming. Amen. It will be. And there's not one thing in this world that can change that. There's not one thing that will alter that. There's nothing you can do, won't do, or ever do that will alter the fact that you will be glorified in Christ Jesus in a future day. It's already done. It's done. Why? You, when you trust Jesus with your life, not only is He working things out to make you look more like Jesus, it's coming a day that you will look like Jesus. When you meet Him and you face Him, you're going to look like Him. And all God's people said, amen. Good night. What shall we say to these things? There's nothing in the world can be against that when God be for you. Amen. These are something to celebrate and rejoice in. That's what he says in verse 31. Paul then comes to the conclusion, what then shall we say to these things? He said, if God is for us, and what is He, church? Is He for us? Amen. Yes, if God is for us in such a manner, who can be against us? And what's the rhetorical answer? Nobody. Nobody could be against us. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he didn't spare his son, do you think he's going to spare what we need to do, what he's called us to do? That's what he's saying. If I didn't spare my son, I'm not going to spare giving you what you need for life. I'm not going to spare what you need for eternal life. I'm not going to spare what you need for abundant life. I'm not going to spare what you need for grace. I'm not going to spare what you need for joy. I'm not going to spare what you need for suffering. I'm not going to spare what you need for trouble. I'm not going to spare what you need for guilt. And I'm not going to spare what you need for shame. I'm not going to spare anything you need. If I freely gave you Christ and delivered Him up, why in the world would you ever question if I'm not going to give you what you need in this life that you live in? Amen? Now, all these things are taken by what? Faith. But you got to trust Him. Amen? God's going to take care of us, isn't He? If God be for us, if God works for us, because He does, He labors for us, He fights for us, and when God fights, He always... Is there every time God doesn't win? When He fights, He what? Wins. When He leads, He always leads in triumph. He always leads to victory. So if He fights for us, if He works for us, He labors for us, who in the world could ever be against that? You can't. I can't. Nobody else can. Amen? Let's go back and look at a passage in the Old Testament. See how this it fits. It just works together. Look in Isaiah 64. Go to Isaiah 64. Now, this is an important reason why we need to know. We need to get in the water and swim in it. Isaiah 64. I'm going to start reading at verse number 4, and we're going to look at verse number 5, and obviously we won't look at it all. We might have to pick up on it again tonight and then continue to look at Jonah. How about that? Isaiah 64, 4 says this, "For since the beginning of the world, from creation, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you." There's only one God. Amen. There's only one true and living God. And all God's people said, anything else and all else is a lie and a falsehood, and it was made and imagined by men. There's only been one Creator. There's only been one God. There's none like Him, nor will there ever be. And notice what it says that He does. What does this unique God do? Who acts or works, labors for the one who does what? Who waits for Him. Notice what verse 5 says. You meet Him who rejoices and does or works righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. Now, I want you to keep that in mind this morning, is that God works and meets with those that remember Him. Y'all say that with me. I got to remember Him. I have to remember. If I want God to work and meet with me, really the word meet means is actually in the tense of the usage of the fact that one that He has met with. Who has He met with? Who does He meet with? Those that rejoice and work righteousness. What do they rejoice in? They rejoice in the righteousness of God's ways. They celebrate in Him and they remember Him in His ways. God meets with those that remember Him. I want to meet with Him. I want to walk with Him.
Amen.
I want to fellowship with Him. But He only meets and works for those that remember and wait upon Him.
Amen.
Got to remember Him. Hold your spot there and we'll talk about it more tonight. Go to Psalm 106. Just give you something to think about during the day before we come back. Psalm 106, and we'll get a picture of the difference of what happens when we're not remembering Him. Jonah, when God came to him and gave him a word, instead of remembering the Lord, what did Jonah do? He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He's caught up in Jonah. He's more concerned about Jonah. So he took off on the run. He didn't want to remember the works of God and how God works and what He wants to do. He ran from it. He went away from it. And sin took him further than he ever wanted to go. And that's what happens when we forget and don't remember. Psalm 106, look about verse number 13. What does it say about the nation that they did? Verse 13 says, they soon did what? Oh, man. They soon forgot. They soon forgot His works. Notice what else they didn't do. They didn't do what? Oh, they didn't wait on His advisement, on what a word that He had for them. But instead of remembering and waiting, what did they do? Oh, they just let their flesh lead them, right? They just lusted. They fed what was naturally exceeding in the wilderness. And then they tested God in the desert. And what did God do? And then God gave them what they were seeking Him for, what they kept asking Him for. But they didn't have any kind of satisfaction in them. They had a leanness upon them. They wasn't content in where they are. Why? Because God was showing to them, this, I know this is what you want, but this is not what you need. And instead of remembering Me, you mislaid Me, you forgot Me, you put Me aside to go after what you want. And as a result, I'm not meeting with you. You're not rejoicing in Me. You're not celebrating My ways. You're going after what you want. And I'm going to give you what you want. But you're just going to be discontent and unsatisfied in everything you got. You see, there in remembering, in waiting, in rejoicing, there is a celebration. A celebration that comes with the peace of God, a gladness, a contentment that enters into our lives. And if God works for us, as Romans says, and also as Isaiah said, who does God work for? God works for those that what?
Wait on Him.
The New Testament says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor the mind of man, the eyes of man has not perceived the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. We're not going to wait on God or remember Him if we don't love Him. Amen. But if you love Him and are called according to His purpose, what does God do? He uses everything in your life. Amen. So tonight, I guess we'll come back and talk a little bit more about this idea of remembering.
Come on.
Not forgetting, not laying aside. Because if you lay it aside, what'll happen? You know what's going to get a hold of you? Your flesh is going to lead you. And boy, when your flesh starts leading you, you just constantly setting yourself up for some trouble. A troubled, anxious spirit. A disturbed, unsettled spirit. You ever had a disturbed, unsettled spirit?
Yeah.
You ever been anxious and fretting and worrying, all those kind of things? You know, because God loves us and we are His. Now, He can use all that. Remember, He uses all those ugly things in our life. And He works them for good to make us more like Jesus. But while we're in it, these are all revelations that we're not waiting, remembering, trusting, relying upon Him, and He pulls peace off of our life. And when He pulls that peace off, it's just a revelation we've taken our eyes off of Him. Amen? Because what does God promise us when we put our peace on Him, when we put our eyes on Him, when we trust Him? He said, I'll keep you in, oh, perfect peace. Those whose eyes are stayed upon me, who trust in me, I'll keep him in perfect peace. As Paul would say, what shall we say about these things? Ah, man, if God works for us, who can be against it? If God is for us, who can be against it? If God fights for us, who can fight against us? If God leads us, who can be against us, the misleaders? There is nothing out there that can legitimately have an effect upon our lives unless we turn our gaze upon them and get them off of Jesus. As long as you're looking unto Jesus, He's going to lead you. He's going to lead you. As soon as you get your eyes off of Him and put them on yourself or your circumstances, He's going to give you that disturbed, unsettled spirit so that you'll know you're seeking things that are outside of Him. And you're not remembering Him. You're mislaying Him. You're setting it aside. And you're going after stuff that you see. But what you see is not what you're trusting, what you should be trusting in faith. Man, we've all been there. Amen. Some of you there right now. But there's a blessing in returning. There's a blessing in returning and returning and relying upon the Lord. God said He'll wait for us to return so that He could be gracious to us. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, man, He's waiting on you to return back to Him.
Amen.
So that He could shepherd you through. It's what He does. And we'll look a little bit more at it tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, God will use you. Whether you want to be used or not. He did that. We're going to find that out with Jonah, right?
Come on.
He'll use you whether you want to be used or not. Thing is, you don't get no reward out of it. He still gets the glory, but you don't get to glorify Him in it and receive blessings for that. He'll be glorified with you or without you.
Amen.
With me or without me. But man, as a reward in working with Him. Amen. Working with Him. Father, we thank You. We bless You. Ask You to help us with these revelations that we can cling to, that You are at work. And there's nothing that we've done, good or bad, mess ups or working in Your mercy, that can't be used to shape us and mold us. You use it all. We're confident in that. We know that. We swim in the great ocean of grace with You. We just ask that You help us and continue to teach us what it means to remember, to rejoice, to rely upon You, to celebrate You, to delight in You, to feed upon You, to glory in You. Meet with us, O God. You've already told us what You require of us. We trust You. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey.
She's trying to get to you.
Hey. Come on up here by me. Come on. She's grinning. Come see. Oh, girl. Hey, come on. Let's go on up here. You see then. Boo, you need to take some tricks from this thing, huh? She's a ham, ain't she? What's everybody doing? What they doing? Huh? Who's this?
It's my great aunt, her hair.
That's great aunt, huh?
God's so good.
Ain't he good? Ain't he good? Ain't he good? All right, let's pray. Father, we do bless You today and thank You for Your kindness. Oh Lord, you're so merciful with us, and you do things so many times in a given day that we're so unaware of. But those things that we can be aware of your work, we want to recognize it. We want to see the extraordinary things you do. You teach us in your word that you only do extraordinary things. We want to recognize that. We want to see it. We want to see it in faith. We want to be in agreement with you. We want to be connected to you, and we want to be committed to what your purposes are. So, Lord, we just want to continue to wait, continue to trust, and walk with you. Help us. Be with these we've mentioned. Teach us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.